Let me do like I do in my tradition and say good morning, Broadway. It's a tremendous privilege for me to be here with you. I'm so appreciative of your pastor, who is a friend and a prophetic witness here, not only in Fort Worth, but beyond, and I'm grateful for his friendship. I was here first about 30 years ago. Cecil Sherman was pastor, and Cecil had just been called as coordinator of the Corporate Baptist Fellowship. And the next Sunday after he left, I was standing behind the sacred desk. And I came again and we shared our church and shared with Broadway. And Broadway, you've been a light in the midst of all that has gone wrong. And I know I'm grateful for you and what you do. Our scripture reading is found in Exodus chapter 2 and verses 15, 16, and 17. It reads like this. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. This is the word of the Lord. I want to put a tag on this text, and that is, sometimes you just can't stay out of it. So sometimes you just can't stay out of it. We hate it when someone treats us unfairly, don't we? Every time one of us worshiping in person or in cyber sanctuary, every time one of us tell stories and about an injustice that was visited on us, and as we tell that story, our blood boils quicker than right now and faster than the speed of light when injustice happens to us. I remember when I was a sophomore at Dunbar Junior High School, I threw newspapers for both the Fort Worth Press and the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Some of you might remember the Fort Worth Press. And one day after I saved up a little bill money, I went downtown to the Munix department store, then located on Houston Street in downtown Fort Worth, and I was there in Munix waiting in line to pay a bill, and there were others in front of me. And I was the last in line at that particular time, waiting to pay a bill. And as I was waiting in line, a white man who looked to my adolescent eyes to be mid-40-ish stepped in line in front of me as if I was Ralph Ellison's invisible man. I politely, in my innocence of not being fully conversant with nor cognizant of the context of my existence, said to him, "Excuse me, sir, I'm in line." He turned around, looked at me without saying a word. He angrily walked over to a nearby policeman and said, as loud as he could say it, he said to that policeman that he wanted me thrown out of the store. I was in the 10th grade, trying to pay a bill, waiting in line, and he stepped in front of me. And I was taught to be polite by my parents, to respect my elders, and he, instead of responding in another way or a different way, he went over to the police, said, "I want him thrown out of this store right now." And without missing a beat, that policeman walked over to me, took me by my left arm, and led me outside to the sidewalk. And then, without saying a word, without acknowledging my presence in any way, turned around and went back into Monix. That was my first conscious introduction to injustice. Truth is, we eke out a living in a culture where injustice, both overt and subtle, goes on every day, everywhere. A little over 3.5 years ago, I was invited to write an op-ed for publication for the Baptist Standards Justice Looks Like Project. Well, this morning I want to flip the script and consider what injustice looks like. Injustice looks like the escalation of America's ongoing legacy of violence in history of racial injustice against indigenous Americans. In an October 2016 article titled, listen to this title, "Police Killings Against Native Americans Are Off the Charts and Off the Radar." Well, in that article, the Equal Justice Initiative reported data from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, and that data showed that indigenous Americans, who are 0.8% of this country's population, comprise 1.9% of police killings. They are 3.1 times more likely to be killed by police than whites. Injustice. Injustice looks like the vicious zero-tolerance family separation policy that pulled apart and continues to separate literally hundreds upon hundreds of migrant children from their parents. And ironically, it was the then Attorney General of these yet-to-be United States of America, the Attorney General, the head of the Department of Justice at that time was Jeff Sessions, and it was Jeff Sessions who gave impetus to this policy, and reportedly he said, "We need to take away children." The Southern Poverty Law Center summarizes that atrocity this way, and I quote, "The children were taken from their parents, and parents were unable to track or reunite with their children because the government failed to create a system to facilitate reunification," end quote. Injustice looks like. It looks like the Supreme Court's decision to overturn the constitutional right to affirmative action in college admissions. The decision is another effort to preserve and perpetuate the status quo, political and economic arrangement of advantage and privilege and priority and hegemony. We know what injustice looks like. It's part of the American ethos, and the God of Jesus Christ calls us to do justice in whatever our opportunities are. Many of us have at least a nod and acquaintance with the story of Moses, and we know some of the things he went through. We know that at the time of Moses' birth, there was an executive order, there was an edict, there was a population control decree from the Pharaoh of Egypt saying that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. But by the providence of God, the working of God's grace in our lives, by the providence of God, somehow Moses was spared. And now at this intersection in his life's narrative, at the time of this pericope, Moses is full grown. At the age of 40, Moses had an identity crisis. He had been born a Jew, but he had been raised as an Egyptian. He had been educated in the Egyptian Pharaoh's palace. He was a descendant of Sarah and Abraham, Rebecca and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob, but there he was, looking, walking, talking, and acting like an Egyptian. However, somewhere deep down at the core of his being, Moses knew that he was still a Hebrew. As he grew older, Moses became increasingly disturbed and progressively agitated by the inhumane treatment and cruel conditions of the Israelitic slaves, until one day Moses witnessed an Egyptian overseer brutally beating a Hebrew worker, and Moses lost it and killed the Egyptian slaver, and subsequently became a fugitive. Fast forward, Moses had been on the run for a while now. He went to Midian and took up sheep herding. And one day, the Bible says, Moses sat down by a well. Now, a well is a place of refreshment. A well is a place of rejuvenation, a place of relief. Back in the long ago, back in the days of the distant past, back in the thrilling days of yesteryear, a well was a gathering place where people met and talked about the latest news. It was also a place where relationships were nurtured and embarked upon. But my sisters and my brothers, a well is not a staying place. It's a stopping place. You can't stay at a well. You can't use a well as your forwarding address. Sooner or later, you must move on. Moses sat down by the well. However, he didn't sit at the well for very long. And one day, as Moses sat by the well, the seven daughters of the priests of Midian came to draw water for their father's flock. For some unknown reason, they got into it with some of the shepherds at the well, and Moses rose to their defense, ousted the shepherds, and he takes the extra step to water the flock. Moses just couldn't stay out of it. I'm sure someone might have said to him, "This is none of your business." I'm certain someone said to him, you need to stay out of this. This is an A and B conversation, and you need to see your way out. But Moses, he couldn't stay out of it. He was sitting down, and when he saw this injustice, he rose up. That's what the writer of the Pentateuch said. He rose up, and he took the risk of involvement, and he took the extra step to water the flock. And just as Moses had left the comforts of Pharaoh's house and stood up for the disenfranchised in Egypt, now Moses continues to put himself at risk on behalf of others. When you look at verse 17, you'll find that it reads, but Moses stood up and helped them. It doesn't say he just stood up. There's an addendum, and helped them. He took a stand because he was concerned about the ignored. He was concerned about the oppressed, the marginalized, and the disinherited. My friends, we are most like God when we, like Moses, when we, like Jesus, do justice. You remember Jesus. You remember when Jesus came to worship at his hometown synagogue. He was invited to read scripture and reflect on it. He was handed the Isaiah scroll. And Jesus announces that God has anointed me. He read something about a time in the future when good news will be preached to the poor, when those in prison will be released, when the blind will be able to see, when those who are oppressed will be set free, a time when rightness with God will be established for all. And before Jesus took his seat in his hometown synagogue, after reading from the Isaiah scroll, he went on to announce that his mission was no more and no less than the work of justice. The sweet singer of Israel, the sweet singer of Psalm 106, verse 3 says, listen to this, blessed are those who do justice, who keep doing what is right. I like that. Blessed are those who do justice, who are undeterred, who keep doing what is right. And that's what justice means, doesn't it? It means rightness, rightness with God and rightness with one another, and what the casualties of injustice need most is justice. Injustice means being concerned about those you might otherwise be inclined to overlook. Justice means being concerned about those you might, without a second thought, turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to. Those who are different. Moses stood up and helped them. There are times in our lives when we need to stand on our own God-given two feet. I can't correct all the injustices in the world, but I can do something. Sometimes you just can't stay out of it. God gives us the strength we need when we need it as we confront the corrosive and noxious influences in our world and in our culture. And here's the small print. Standing stretches you in ways you can't imagine. Standing can get uncomfortable. Standing can be inconvenient. Standing may be misunderstood by others in your life. But Moses stood up and helped them. And my point is simply this: you and I are to be God's agents in helping. God didn't call us to blend in with the prevailing culture. He did not call us to be prima donnas. He did not call us to cozy up to culture. We are to help people in their need. In the mid-90s, Broadway Baptist initiated the Agape Meal to address food insecurity. I remember that. That's doing justice. Your justice committee is down at Commissioner's Court on Tuesdays, whenever they meet. And they're pointing out the discriminatory practices of the Tarrant County Jail. That's justice. Clothing those who don't have clothes or who without clothing. Feeding those who are hungry. Lifting up the downfallen. Having compassion for the last, the least, and the left out. You and I are called to reach out to the least of these, whether it's children, whether it's youth, the poor and needy, or whoever. We are commissioned to reach out and help. You know why? Because we're with Jesus. There's a little phrase in one of the gospel accounts that says, and Jesus called his disciples to be with him. And when someone asks me nowadays, because Christianity has been given a name that makes you feel some kind of way today, and they ask me about, are you a Christian? I said, I'm with Jesus. We are commissioned to reach out and help because we are with Jesus. We are called to help others see God. We are those who are called to help others look beyond the enormity of their distress to the one who is big enough to overcome any problem. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.